before you this morning thanking you for just the joy it is to know you. And as the worship we sung this morning reminded us, and in so many ways, that it is okay to not be okay, that you are good despite the trials. And I just appreciate that we every week have the opportunity to recognize that it isn't just our own hardships that we endure, but the fact that you would go the distance from perfection and eternity to ultimately the grave, proving your love, revealing this incredible truth to us. Lord God, we thank you for that great sacrifice. Lord, I'm also just mindful of the sacrifices that are going on around the world, both for our military as the warring continues. Lord, pray for men and women protecting and guiding them. Lord, I pray for Israel and just the challenges that are among us in the world today, and pray that these things that we are watching on the news would bring urgency to the gospel truth. Lord, that we are not guaranteed tomorrow. Lord, the things we've been talking about throughout the series, Lord, that we recognize that there is a mission, and even what Pat was saying, that what do we do between birth and eternity, and Lord, would we walk in obedience? Would we walk in faithfulness? Would we walk in boldness for who you are? Lord, as we look at our text today in Matthew chapter 11, I pray that you would just allow John's example, the hardship and the reality of where he's at in life, Lord, to encourage us that if any of us are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, that we would be still encouraged and emboldened that you are still good and on your throne and still at work despite all the things we might be facing. And so I just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be upon us, bring encouragement, bring your power, Lord. And I pray that you would just, again, speak through your word as you always do. And we ask that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Well, it's great to be back and welcome you into the service today. We are going to dive right in. We've been in Matthew chapter 10. If you're kind of new to this Sent series, we've been looking at what does it mean for Jesus to be putting his people on mission. And chapter 10 is literally just a host of instructions for his 12 apostles that he gave them to say, okay, I'm sending you out into the villages and into the towns to proclaim the kingdom of God is here, and he's empowering them. And so he took these very common men and to do uncommon work. And it's this incredible thing that Pat did a great job wrapping us up last week about the cost of following after him and walking in this obedience, and yet not just the cost, but the great reward that is promised. And if Jesus promised to reward us, hey, then he's going to reward us. And so that's a great encouragement, I think, to be able to see. And so I appreciate Pat kind of bringing that to a close in chapter 10 last week. And we turn the chapter into chapter 11, and it's interesting because what we see here in John the Baptist is just a really compelling interaction between his life and ministry and ultimately what he was doing and where Jesus is in this really interesting time. And I gotta say, as I was preparing this message today, I couldn't help but see this congregation, to see the faces in this room as I'm thinking through John the Baptist and where he finds himself, because so many of you have been faithful, so many of you have like Pat articulated, right, walking in truth and obedience, right, trying to honor God with our lives. So many of you have endured then, despite being faithful, some really hard things. Some really difficult seasons of life, some setbacks that maybe even because of your faith, because of walking in obedience, you have endured those trials. I want to encourage you today. If that sounds like maybe a season of life that you might be in, I want to encourage you. And if you're not in that season of life, be grateful for that and hold on to this sermon, because you will be at some point in your life if you haven't endured hardships already for the name of Jesus, because that is the walk of a Christian. Right? If you haven't learned anything yet throughout this series, like this is kind of the mark of Jesus has said even just last week, like there's going to be troubling times. And so we're going to dive right in to understand, first off, we got to understand who is John the Baptist. So right off the bat, we got to ask that question. Well, here is John the Baptist, not literally, but, you know, someone's interpretation of what he might have looked like. Who was he? Well, he was Jesus's cousin. Their mothers were related, and we see that in Luke chapter 1. We find a lot about John the Baptist's life throughout the first four books of the New Testament. We call them the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Luke chapter 1, you see this interaction where Elizabeth was this old barren woman, an angel comes and announces, hey, you're going to be with child. And apparently he was actually filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And so that was, it was this miraculous birth and conception and this whole thing around John the Baptist. And then he grew up in the wilderness. He didn't grow up in the temple system. He didn't grow up around religious elite people. He was in the desert. And what was his diet? Eating locusts and honey and wearing a camel's hair. So that's a depiction of camel hair. I was thinking about, you know how in Daniel did a fast, right? So there was a season where he only had vegetables. I was thinking about have the Daniel fast. How about the John the Baptist fast? How about that one, huh? Yeah, that'd be you know, locusts and honey. Let's give that one a try. Well, anyway, I don't know if we should go there or not. But all that matters because all of that was about fulfilling Isaiah chapter 40's prophetic word about this voice in the wilderness crying out about this message of who would be coming, the prophet of God, and all of that. And so it's important to understand that because John understood that he was that prophet. And this is important because there have been a 300-year gap, okay, from the Old Testament prophets to now the time of Jesus, and we're right on the edge of things, okay? We're right on the edge of Jesus' incredible death, burial, and resurrection. But John is in this weird space where he's seen Jesus be, in fact, he's the one who baptized Jesus. He's heard the voice of the Father saying, well done, right? This is my son whom I'm well pleased. And then he even saw the dove, which descended as the Holy Spirit. And so of all the people in all the New Testament, John the Baptist has the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. And so that begins to set up for us today as we're going to be reading the challenge that John the Baptist is in. And here's the thing, because John the Baptist was so convinced that Jesus was the Messiah in his early ministry, he preached hard. Like, I don't mean just like, you know, like nice feel-good sermons. He preached fire and brimstone. We're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 3 here in a moment. But he was the guy that would just tell the truth, repent and turn from your evil ways, turn from your wickedness, and that was his message. In fact, so much so that when King Herod decided to, you know, marry, basically it was his brother's wife, Herodias, he calls, John the Baptist calls Herod out. He's like, hey, that's sinful. You shouldn't be doing that. And because, you know, Herod, he put him in jail. And so that is actually the scene that we pick up John the Baptist's life. So we've got a little bit of quick background story. Here is who he is. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He knows what's going on. So he's been preaching it hard and he's remained faithful and all of this. And yet we're going to see that he finds some pretty deep questions in his heart. So let's go ahead and dive right in. Verse 1 is basically just recapping what we've been talking about. When Jesus had finished giving all these instructions, remember, in chapter 10, that was the whole chapter of instructions. He gave them to the 12. He went out then and began to teach and preach into the towns in the region. So, just continuing on to do the ministry work. So he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing, he's doing all the things that he had been doing, that John the Baptist saw him doing, that was convincing evidence of why he had the power and authority to do the things that he was doing. John was convinced that this is the right guy. But we see in verse 2 that shift. John the Baptist, who was in prison, again, for doing the righteous thing, for doing the God-honoring thing, calling out sin and wickedness and telling Herod he needs to knock it off, right? And then he says, John heard about all the things that the Messiah was doing. All the teaching, all the preaching, all the healing, all the things that he was going around towns and villages. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Now let that question land for a moment. Okay, John the Baptist, the forerunner, the announcer, the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God, I'm not even fit to tie this man's sandals, is in a prison cell for doing the right thing. And now he's asking, are you really the one? Right, this is a man in pain. This is a man searching for clarity. This is not what I thought the Messiah would allow, right? This is not what I thought my life would end up being like. I mean, I've been doing sort of, quote unquote, everything right. He's not perfect, but, you know, he's been pursuing God faithfully. And he's in prison for it. Not just in prison, but we'll see. I mean, eventually he's going to be beheaded for it. And so this question comes from a deep place, of pain and just kind of like, man, is my life really a waste? Or, Jesus, are you really the one? And I want to encourage you this morning, for those who maybe have had similar kinds of seasons, similar kinds of questions, here's the first thing I want to encourage you with, is that the deepest doubts often come from the deepest commitments. Again, John is not a skeptic here. He's not been on the sidelines. He has been all in. He gave up his comfort, his reputation, his freedoms. He baptized Jesus, heard the voice of God, saw the dove, all that good stuff. But he's confused about how all of that then led into this problem, this prison, this situation that he did not want. But his question comes out of a deep investment colliding with the hard reality that he finds himself in. It's not out of a doubt, not out of an unbelief. It's out of like, I've given you everything. Why is it turning out this way? And I think about it just for an illustration's sake. I have two things. When you think about what you might lose sleep over, you go ahead and just think, if you've ever been in a situation of stress, anxiety, worry, right, that you're like, you know, you can't fall asleep, you're just tossing and turning about that one issue. Well, okay, let me give you a couple. You don't lose sleep on a random Tuesday night, right? Life's good. It's no big deal. It's just Tuesday night. You usually go to sleep pretty well, except for those of you during elk season, all right? Because on opening day, you're probably not sleeping super well. You're thinking about, is everything packed? Is the gun? Do I got all the bullets? Do I have the right stand location, right? Do I got to make sure I get up early, make sure the alarm's set right? You got all the things that are going through your mind because you care about opening day of hunting season. What about this one? No one checks the monitor, the baby monitor, if it's not your kid. Right, like no one comes over to my house and checks our baby monitor. Actually, we don't even have one because they're so close to rooms we can hear Judah, right? But it's like, you know, when we had a baby monitor, no one come over and say, you know, oh, better check that baby monitor. But when you're a new parent, you're glued to that thing, right? Like, I mean, you just watch it to watch your baby breathe. You know, like it's like, wow, look at our child, it's so amazing. Or oh, dude, they stop breathing. Can we see them? We better go in there and check, right? I mean, you parents get no that is. But it's out of a love why you do that. It's out of a concern. It's out of an investment in why you're stirring. Why you're okay? This is important. I want to do this. All right. It's the same Tuesday. It's the same baby monitor. But in those situations, the weight is completely different. And this is the same way for many of you in life. Right? Where you're waiting on a diagnosis. And you're waiting for the doctor to give a read on your spouse. Maybe it's a parent, you know, a child. There's a lot of weight to what they might say, to the circumstances that you find yourself in. And I want to encourage you that we don't question God, not because it doesn't matter, but because you're invested into what the result is and what will be happening through this. In the same way, this is John's question. He's trying to make sure that the struggling that he's going through, the thing that you've given his life to, was for something. And it leads me to the second encouragement that I want us to consider, is that the real question isn't about God's existence. We're not doubting God's existence. It's his methods. It's how God does things that doesn't make any sense to me or to you. Right? Like, why does he allow the things that he allows to have happen? As John is sitting there in the prison cell, waiting his execution, he's like, Jesus, you're busy healing and you're busy teaching and you're busy visiting all these towns and villages. What about me? Has anyone ever been there? See, the thing is, you got to remember, what was John preaching? Go back with me to Matthew chapter 3. You can turn there. I'll just pull up a couple of these verses to paint the picture. John was preaching fire and brimstone. So in verse 10 of chapter 3, even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the tree. All right, that's his sermon. Yeah, it's good. It's coming. Get ready. Repent and turn. Right, or verse 12, he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with the winnowing fork, burning the chaff with never-ending fire. Right, like literal fire and brimstone. That's John's message. But Jesus isn't doing that. He's healing the lepers. He's healing the blind. He's raising the dead. He's preaching good news to the poor. Where's the fire and brimstone? Come on, Jesus. Why am I here in prison for being righteous, for doing the right thing? So the question that we have to ask is, now what does Jesus say to this, right? This is all the buildup to then verse 4. What does Jesus say to his disciples that John sent? Well, we get it to have a look. Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life. And the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Now, I already said, John doesn't really care about verse 4 and 5. I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek, right? Of course he cares, like that's all good, but like, you came for judgment. You came for justice. You came for taking care of making all the wrong right in the world. Didn't you, Messiah? Isn't that what the Messiah was supposed to do, this conquering hero? And you're busy messing around with all this stuff. Come on, let's get to business. Jesus doesn't punish doubt. He meets it with evidence. That's his response. Because in all the things that he's saying, look, Isaiah 40, John, you remember, you're Isaiah 40. You're the guy. You're the one crying in the wilderness, declaring all the things. And here in a moment, he's going to call him that he's Elijah, all right? That he is the one proclaiming that God has come. But then he's quoting these examples of what he's been doing in his ministry. Because that, too, also describes what the Messiah was supposed to be. And so he's quoting also Isaiah chapter 35 and chapter 61. Because these are the verses and chapters that also declare what the Messiah, what kind of work that the Messiah was to be doing. And so he's sharing this answer with John's disciples. Because he wants to remind John, I am the Messiah. I am the one that you've been waiting for. I am the one that is doing the right thing, the work of the Messiah. Don't forget what this is supposed to be. And then he tells the disciples something that I think is actually just a personal little hand to John, a little encouragement, a little bit of a boost. He says, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. And I think this hits John in his jail cell as he awaits his execution. All right, this is not a threat. This is encouragement to John to hold on. To hold on. Like what I'm doing is bigger than what you expected. It's bigger than the fire and brimstone that you thought I was to bring. This, John, hold on, because we're doing something incredible, and you have paved the way for that to happen. This isn't a rebuke. It's a shepherd speaking to one of the most faithful yet wounded sheep that he has. And here's another point of encouragement for you, because when we're honest with God about our questions, it actually brings us closer to Jesus, not further away. And we think about, like how often have you maybe been to a brink? You've been to the edge. You've been to that place where you're done with the niceties of prayer. You're done with the churchiness of things. You're done with your religiosity, and it's all been stripped away, and you're in that broken spot, and you're just laying it bare before God and saying, I can't do this anymore. I am so confused. I am so tired. I am just sick and tired of being sick and tired, God. Why? Anyone ever been there? I'm raising my hand because I'm with you. And I think this is the point where John is sort of laying it out there. Jesus, are you really who you say you are? Are you really the one that we've been looking for? Because it sure doesn't feel like it right now. And I want to encourage you, if you've never had that point where you have just laid bare before God the very essence of your heart, he is big enough to handle whatever you can throw at him. I have had moments in my life where I have been utterly broken and frustrated, and thought that I was walking in faithfulness, thought I was walking in obedience, and it's like, that is not how I thought it was supposed to turn out. Be encouraged that you are not alone. That this may be some of the very crosses that he's asked you to bear. And then we look at the evidence. Like Jesus gives to John, hey, look, remember, here's all the things about Isaiah 35 and 61. Remember, I am the Messiah. I think we get to take heart by Psalm 34, for example. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed. We take heart because we recognize that in the crushing, the Lord is close. What about Psalm 135? The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. See, we get to lean into his character, not our circumstances. Right? His character reveals this, that the evidence isn't new, it's old. In fact, it's so old, it's ancient, because it's been since the dawn of time. His character is unchanging. His promises are the same, and he is faithful to fulfill these things. And just as much as John and his jail cell needs to be reminded of this, I think you and I, from time to time, need to be encouraged to these truths as well. And so not only does Jesus want to bring comfort, but then the very next thing he says is he brings honor. He does the most masculine thing another man can do for another man, is he brings honor to John. Look at this, in verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowd. So you can just imagine he gives this answer, and then the guys are like, okay, all right. So they begin to head out, and then he just starts talking about John. And so I can only imagine they sort of pause and turn around, back around, right? Jesus began talking about him, John, to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before me. Jesus turns to the crowd and honors John. And I think intentionally so, in the earshot of his disciples, because he wants them and this crowd to know that despite John's circumstances, that does not mean that John is in the wrong. That despite the suffering that John will be enduring, it does not mean that God and is not aware and watching. Do you remember just a few weeks ago we talked about the sparrows and the reality of the sparrows, right? It isn't just about God up in heaven keeping track of all the sparrows that fall, right? When you get to the original text, it's talking about this idea the presence of God is real. And just as much as he is with every sparrow, he is with those who are suffering, who are on mission. And in the same way, he wants to honor John because he knows that he's with him in this trial. And so he has these rhetorical questions. Was he a reed, right? Is he just some flimsy, mimsy, whatever, go with whatever wind and teaching? No, John isn't weak. He's wrestling. He's one of the strongest, most faithful guys you might meet, but he's struggling right now. All right? Was he wearing expensive clothes? Well, I don't know if camel hair is expensive these days, but back then it was not. All right? It was not anything fancy. All right? He wasn't seeking comfort. He wasn't seeking status. He lived in the desert. Was he a prophet? Not only was he a prophet, he was more. And Micah 3:1 is the fulfillment of this prophecy that he is a messenger sent ahead to prepare the way. Jesus doesn't just wait for John to kind of get his faith sorted. He honors him right then and there. And this is a pattern we see all throughout the New Testament. Think about the woman of the alabaster jar in Mark chapter 14 where she breaks open the jar all over just his feet, right, and anoints him. And everyone's saying, what a waste! What a waste of this expensive perfume! And Jesus is saying, leave her alone. What she has done is beautiful and will be remembered for the ages. Or think about Mark 12, the woman with the mite. There they are at the temple. Right, and she's giving just two copper coins, almost nothing, right, just pennies worth. Meanwhile, all these other people are giving massive amounts of money, and Jesus says, guys, stop! Did you see that? What? What happened? She gave everything she had. Right, this is what the gospel is about. Jesus highlights this over and over again, even the thief on the cross. Right, there's no ministry experience. There's no lifelong prayer ministry that he has. There's no service that he can point to. Just a faithful declaration on the cross. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. See, Jesus honors what the world overlooks. And the world measures value by output and status and visible results. Jesus honors the heart behind the action, and especially when no one else knows about it. And I think about, again, John sitting there in prison, evaluating his life and the circumstances that's led him into where he is, and he just wanted to make sure that it all was for something. And some of us who have maybe sacrificed more than we should, we've given more time than we didn't have, we've given more money than if people knew with that amount of money, they would be shocked. If they knew the amount of time we've spent praying, if they knew the kind of effort that we put into the Bible study, whatever that is, right, the thing that we just sort of keep on doing, you thought nobody notices, and guess what? Maybe no one does, but Jesus sees it. And he wants to honor you with that. He wants to do the most respectful and honorable thing of all, because he's speaking on your behalf to your Father in heaven. Would you hear that today? And so, he continues to honor John in verse 11. He says, I tell you the truth. Anytime Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you better listen. Okay, I tell you the truth, of all who've ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Wow. Wow. But then he says something that's really interesting. We're going to circle back to here in a moment. He says, yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. Wait, is it a compliment or not? Like, what's going on? We'll get back to it. Verse 12, and from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. I just think about John's preaching, right? Forcefully advancing, right? John's been used by God, for the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And violent people are still attacking it. For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophet said would come. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. See, verse 11 is one of the most wild statements that Jesus makes here. The greatest person ever born is quite a claim. Greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Elijah himself. But then he makes that statement there that I'm like, wait, how do I take this? Even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is? That kind of sounds harsh. That kind of sounds like an insult, doesn't it? Well, we need to understand, again, all things in context. Jesus is telling us where John is standing in time. That's what he's doing in that phrase. Let me illustrate it like this. Before Becky and I moved to Enterprise, we took a trip to the Grand Canyon. And I just got to say, look at this picture. Aren't those kids adorable? No, it's like, it's crazy to think like, man, that picture was literally months before we moved here. And it's like, to think how much the boys have grown is just really humbling. This picture here, I'm holding baby Luke. Judah wasn't even on the picture yet, right? But like, it's the same, Judah's the same size as Luke was then. And I'm just like, dang, that's, time flies when you're having fun, right? Even when you're not, it still flies. But, you know, so here we were at this Grand Canyon. Great picture. And I remember it was a beautiful day. It was like clear. You could see all the way across. You could see down into the canyon. It was very memorable. We took a lot of pictures and the colors, I mean, the picture in this picture doesn't even do it justice. Like, the colors were just incredible. And I was thinking about this example, because we only ever got to the edge of the Grand Canyon. Like, I got to admit, there was some jealousy going on, because I got to see some people that were hiking down into the Grand Canyon, and I really wanted to go do that. But guess what? We had a gaggle full of kids, right? We weren't able to, like, just go, hey, let's go, family. Let's go for a simple day hike down to the Grand Canyon and back. Not going to happen, right, with all the kids, at least at that age. Maybe one of these days we'll get back. I hope we do. But it made me think about how we can tell you the picture, we can tell you the smells, the sounds, the people we met, the beautiful array, the awe, stunning view, what it was, like all those things we can tell you about it, but we never actually went down into it. That's John. He's at the edge. He saw the kingdom more clearly than anyone else ever did. He was, again, and Jesus says he's the greatest person that's ever been born because of how clearly he saw it. But John couldn't step into what everyone else after him would be able to step into. Why? Because Jesus hadn't yet died. He hadn't yet risen from the dead. The birth of the church hadn't yet happened yet, the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay, John announced it. He pointed everyone to it, but he never got to go in. And that's why even the least person in the kingdom of heaven who received the finished work of the cross, the resurrection, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, experiences something John never could. That's what Jesus is getting at here. And that's what all the prophets and the law of Moses, all of them were the same thing. They're looking forward to this moment, right? All of them were leading us up to the edge of the canyon, to the edge of that point, and saying, we're pointing to something far bigger, far greater than you could ever anticipate, far better than you could ever imagine. It's coming. And so if you ever read through Old Testament, right, you got to look for, you ever played the game Where's Waldo? Right? Where's Jesus? Okay, that's what you got to do. Turn the pages of the Old Testament. Where's Jesus? You got to look for him. You got to find him. And sometimes he's hidden, but he's there. You got to look for him. And so that's why he says, if you're willing. What a phrase. If you're willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah. He is the one the prophets said would come, okay? Again, this is fulfilling the Malachi 4 or 5, because God promised to send Elijah, who's the great, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, all right, before the day of judgment. Now, in the Hebrew name Elijah means the Lord is my God. And in so many ways, John's message is declaring that Jesus, you know, he's saying that, look, John is Elijah, the messenger, declaring that he is the Lord my God, which is why Jesus says then, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand these things. Understand them. Because the reality is you can see the kingdom and still not step into it. The edge, I would argue, is one of the most dangerous places to go. To stay there. Right, we all have to come to an edge at some point. There's an edge in each one of our lives, right? There's a point that you're in and a point that you're not, right? You might remember a couple weeks ago my diving board illustration, right? We watched these diving fails, right? Each one got up to the edge. Some of them, at the last minute, wanted to change their mind, but it was too late, and they're falling down, and that does not end well for them, right? But they're at the edge and they have a choice. And all of them, right? John was leading everyone up to that edge. He announced the kingdom. He prepared the way, and he stood at the edge so that way we could jump in. So that way we can take the step forward. And some of you came this morning, you're right at that edge. Maybe it's that edge of taking that first step of faith, of saving faith in Jesus Christ. You've never made that proclamation. You're close. You're right there, but it's like, man, you just haven't quite taken that next step. Some of you are at the edge of brokenness, that you have not yet surrendered. You're close, but there's a lot of stuff in your life that you just haven't fully surrendered over to King Jesus. Maybe it's pride. You know, you've been pulling up by your bootstrap by yourself for so long, and yet that's the thing that's kind of holding you up from taking that next step. Maybe it is fear. Maybe it is doubt. You've never surrendered those things to the Lord. And if that's you, I just want you to take this and apply it whatever way the Lord would lead you to apply this. Okay? Is that Jesus doesn't demand certainty. He invites honesty. And for some of you, that means that you get to be as transparent and as honest. You've been holding back. You've been kind of like in this phase of like, I'm just not sure if I should be irreverent and say those things, but that's really how I feel. If I could just be really honest and candid with God, but I'm not sure I can. Listen, you have permission. You can. God is a big God, and he can handle whatever you need to throw at him. Okay, and here's the thing. You got to remember, God already knows how you feel. You're angry at him? Then let it be known. You're confused? Then let it be known. You think life's unfair? Then let that be known. Even if it's immature, even if you know you're wrong in saying it, say it anyway. He loves you. He cares for you. He gave his son for you. So don't hold back, because here's the problem. When you hold back, that's what's separating you from God. When you were honest, when you were transparent, when you lay those things out there, guess what? Jesus gets real close real quick. Because he knows where you are. He knows those things about you. And so I just humbly ask, like, what edge are you standing on? And if it is that the edge of confusion and doubt, you know, maybe you're just confused about, again, life didn't turn out the way that I thought it would or should. You're questioning God's methods, not whether he exists, but it's like, why are things turning out the way they are? I think C.S. Lewis does a great job of meeting us in this challenge when he says, we are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. When God's methods don't match your expectations, bring them to him. God doesn't punish the questions. He'll meet you with evidence, with his faithfulness, with his love, with his comforting Holy Spirit to provide clarity and understanding in ways that the world cannot provide. And so don't stay on the edge. You can know everything about Jesus and still not be fully in. And I just would invite you into that today. To lay those things at his feet, to be honest with whatever questions and challenges that you might be facing, and allow him to meet you in that place. I don't know what you might need today. I'm happy to pray with you after service today. Maybe we can connect. Maybe you'd like to more anonymously kind of pick up a connection card and fill that out, drop it in the offering boxes. Maybe when you set up a time, we can go get lunch. Maybe just meet with someone, maybe your life group leader or an elder that can meet you where you are. But don't sit in that alone. That's not what church is about. It's about coming together. It's about uniting underneath the feet of Jesus and allowing him to be enough so he can meet us there together. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord God, I just humbly lay this message at your feet, Lord. And I know that perhaps people are going through an incredibly difficult time with a lot of questions, with a lot of uncertainty, Lord. I just pray that you would meet them right here, right now. Lord God, allow your Spirit's power, comfort, to meet them there. Lord God, I pray for those that are on the edge of whatever that is. Maybe it's the edge of faith and they're just not quite there to make that decision. Would you reveal yourself? Would you give them the evidence, the faithfulness, so that they can trust that taking that next step is the right step to take? Lord God, I pray for those that have been faithful and walking in obedience and have found themselves still in a hardship moment. Would you reveal your love and your faithfulness and your care and your presence into their life? Lord God, I pray that you would be honored by our lives and just seeing each step, even the baby steps, as a fragrant offering before you. So Lord God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for John the Baptist, for his faithfulness, for this example, that even in the hard moments, we get to come to you and know that you are with us in every moment. We thank you. We pray that together in Jesus' name, and all the church said. Let's stand together.